Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalms 27 and 1, and then we'll be reading Acts 4, 10 through 12. Psalms 27 and 1 reads, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And if you turn to Acts 4, 10 through 12, it says, "Be it known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word.
We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's always amazing to see how God works. As I was trying to come up with something to speak on for this morning, I had some other things in mind, but Sherry and Elizabeth are going to camp, and they had asked me to help them with the lesson on salvation. And as I began studying and to prepare an outline, a lesson for the salvation, it seemed like that the Lord kept speaking to me that this is what needed to be spoken about this morning. And then, of course, when we come to church and we sing about Calvary, years we spent in vanity and pride, and how that God spanned a great gulf of sin and destruction to allow us to become children of God and to be part of His kingdom. And then, "Saved, saved, saved," we sang. And so it's amazing to me how God often works as far as things like this are concerned. But we would like to spend for a moment of time looking at the salvation of the Lord. As Tim read in our scripture reading, Psalms 27:1, David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" One thing we must realize is that God's salvation is available to each and every one of us. When we look at our scripture, or when we look at the word salvation, it means a saving from danger, from evil, from difficulty, from destruction, or anything harmful. And so we have salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord. We're talking about ultimate salvation there. But we find that we have salvation also in this present life from things around us. We find recorded in God's Word where God provided salvation to His people throughout the centuries of time. There was Daniel. He was delivered from the lion's den. That was salvation. God was his salvation. He sent an angel and stopped the mouths of the lions. Then there were the three Hebrew children that were cast in the fiery furnace. God delivered them. He was their Savior. He provided salvation. They were kept and from destruction by God sending an angel and being with them and protecting them in such a way that not even the clothes on them smelled of fire, while as the furnace that was heated seven times hotter than it had been ordinarily heated, to the point where the men that threw them into the fiery furnace fell dead because of the heat. And yet the three Hebrew children were delivered out of it all. God has promised us salvation and deliverance from the things around us. And so we can say like David. David went through many things. We recall how David had to slay the bear, and how he had to slay the lion, and then later on how he had to slay Goliath. And in every time, David recognized that it was by God's power that these things were delivered into his hand. And if you remember the story about David and Goliath, David said, "This day the God of Israel has delivered you into my hand." And so God provides deliverance or salvation for us in our everyday life. He provides us and enables us to come to Him and realize that He is the source of all salvation. Because we know, according to Psalms 34, that His eyes are upon the righteous and His ears are open unto their cry. He said in verse 17, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles." God loves us. And because He loves His creation, if we call upon His name and serve Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth, then He will help us in this very present life. Of course, that's not the salvation that we really want to focus on. The focus of the salvation that we want to look at is the salvation that God provides for all of His people. First of all, we find that God has delivered His people across all the ages. His special chosen people, the children of Israel. Jonah even said in Jonah the second chapter, verse 9, he said, "Salvation is of the Lord." Then David said in Psalms 3 and 8, he said, "Salvation belongeth to the Lord." Isaiah went on to say, quoting what God had told him to say, he said, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Our God, the God Jehovah, the one that we worship in spirit and in truth, through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, He is the only Savior. Now you may say, well, Jesus Christ is our Savior. But Jesus Christ would never have existed had it not been for God. So ultimately, God is our Savior. He is the ultimate Savior. He provided us with a Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Then again, we find in Isaiah, the second chapter, and in the second and the third verses, he said, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." Oh, that's a wonderful statement to realize that we have salvation through God and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And God is our salvation. We can trust in Him. We don't have to be fearful about the things that are about us. We look about us in this day and time and we see all kinds of troubles. We see all kinds of afflictions, all kinds of pain, all kinds of diseases. Death and dying are all about us, it seems. People are being killed in earthquakes. They're being killed in famines, or they're dying in famines. They're being killed by people that go on killing sprees. And there's all kinds of evil and all kinds of afflictions and tribulations in this day and time. But yet in all of it, we can realize that God is our salvation. As long as we trust in Him, we don't have to fear. He continues on, "For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." God is our strength. David said in another place, "He is my strength and my shield. He is my buckler. He is my sure defense. He is my high tower." Throughout David's writings, he called God a source of refuge in time of trouble. He called God the source of his salvation, his deliverance, his being saved. God is his Savior. And he says, "Therefore with joy shall we draw water from the wells of salvation." It's a wonderful thing to be able to draw water from the wells of God's salvation. So we find that throughout God's Word, God proclaims Himself and His prophets declare Him to be the Savior of the world. They declare Him to be salvation for all His creation. We find throughout God's Word, Israel, His chosen people, had to be delivered. There were a lot of instances where people the children of Israel had to be delivered because they had fallen away from God and God had let them be taken captive by the surrounding people, and God had to deliver them. Why did He deliver them though? The only reason He delivered them was because they turned from their wicked way and they began to cry out of their trouble and ask God to deliver them. Now, there is a parallel that we should think about the children of Israel. How many of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God? All, according to Romans, the 3rd chapter and the 23rd verse, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We, everyone, have sinned and committed sin in our lives. We were all at one time sinners. We had fallen away. We were wicked, and we were without Christ in the world. We were undone. We were lost and undone without Christ in the world. But yet, if we call upon God, just as Israel did when they were in captivity and they were being enslaved by these surrounding people, if we call upon the name of the Lord, what does Paul say? We shall be saved. He that calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so our salvation comes from God. The salvation of the church, the salvation of we, God's people, His children, comes from God. He is the only source of our salvation. He is our ultimate Savior because He gives us His only begotten Son as our sacrifice. We recall the Scripture in John 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is the source of our salvation because He has given us His Son. Paul, speaking in Romans, the 5th chapter, and the 6th through the 19th verses, tells us about this wonderful salvation. He says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You know, there's not a single one of us that at one time or other were not without strength. We were weak. We were undone. We were miserable because we were sinners. And yet, in the face of all this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He says in verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath through Him." God has promised destruction of this world. He destroyed the world that was the world before the flood. He destroyed it by water. Peter tells us that He destroyed the first heavens and earth by waters. He destroyed it completely. The only thing that survived out of all that was Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Those were the only things that survived the world that was. And God gave Noah a covenant. And the seal of this covenant we can even behold in the heavens today. Not long ago, I beheld across the heavens a beautiful rainbow. And God's word spoke to me. "I destroyed the earth by water because of wickedness and sin. But the heavens and earth that now is reserved unto judgment and fire." We each are going to face this fire, this wrath of God, unless we have obtained the salvation of God. Unless we have come to God and accepted His Son Jesus Christ, believed on Him and been baptized into His name, and been delivered, as Paul said, from the wrath through Him. If we have believed on Him, then we are saved from the wrath to come through Him. He says in verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So again, we see that we're all under sin. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But yet, God has provided us salvation. He has provided us a way to overcome this wrath which He has laid up in store for us. We find that God's Word proclaims Jesus as our source of salvation. Whenever Jesus had been born and Mary and Joseph had taken Him to the temple on the eighth day, as was the custom, we find that they ran into a man named Simeon. And this man had this to say about Jesus Christ. We look in at Luke, the second chapter, verses 25. He says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said..." Listen to his testimony of Jesus Christ. He says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." Jesus Christ is the salvation that God has provided for each and every one of us. If we be Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God has given us a means of salvation. He has given us a means to escape the wrath which is to come. He has given us the means by which we can escape the time, as Paul put it, the elements are going to be on fire and they're going to melt with fervent heat, and all the things that are in this world are going to be burned up. And yet, if we are in Christ, we have a shelter. We have a place that we can go and be saved. We have salvation. And this man, this prophet of God, this devout man, just waiting for the consolation of Israel, said, "Let now thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of not only Israel, but who? All people." God has prepared a salvation for all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. God has promised salvation not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile, the Greek. Not only to the bond, but also to the free. Not only to the female, but also to the male. God has promised his salvation to all people. And Jesus Christ is that source. The angel also made reference to Christ being the source of God's salvation, as he testified to Joseph, as Joseph had had this dream and the angel spoke to him concerning his wife Mary. We find in verse 21 of Matthew 1, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." I have a means of escaping my sin. I'm weak and undone. I'm sinful. As Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. But praise be to God, I have a source of salvation. I have Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, that I can believe in and have faith in and know that one day He will deliver me out of this wretched world and deliver me into the kingdom of His dear Son, through Jesus Christ. We find also that this belief in God causes us to confess. In Romans, the 10th chapter, a favorite verse of Scripture, Romans 10 and 9, and verse 10, he says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." He doesn't say you might be saved. He says that if you believe that God has the power to raise the dead because he raised up Jesus from the dead, this is the assurance that he has given us
that God is able to raise us up and provide us with salvation, He is able to deliver us from this wretched world, then we are saved. He says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We have to confess that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is the only source or the only saving power there is. He is the only way that we can obtain salvation and eternal life. Just as Peter speaking in our scripture, the second scripture that Tim read, he said, "Be it known unto you all, that all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head corner. Neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only source of salvation that we have. And it is Jesus Christ, and as Paul put it, Him crucified and raised from the dead. Paul writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, in verses 1 through 4, he tells the Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved." We are saved by this gospel that God, through Paul, is going to talk about here. He says, "By which ye also are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Why is this the source of our salvation? Why is this the saving power of God? Because if God has the power to raise that mortal being, Jesus Christ, from the dead, He has that same power to raise me from the dead, even though I fall asleep and I'm destroyed completely. My dad lies over there sleeping on the hillside, and there's coming a time when God is going to send His Son to the earth, and He's going to cause His Son to give a shout, and the trump of God is going to sound, and the voice of the archangel. And my dad, who's over there asleep in the graveyard, and many of your parents and loved ones that sleep over there in the graveyard, some of them have even been dead for a long time and no doubt have decayed and wasted away into dust, as we were promised, "Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." But we have hope. We have salvation. Because if we have Christ, we know that the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead is able to quicken our mortal bodies in this lifetime and raise us up also from the dead if we fall asleep. And so we have salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this salvation comes only through belief in Jesus Christ. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." We've only been promised everlasting life by belief in Jesus Christ. Then we continue on. This salvation is not just brought about by belief and faith in Jesus Christ. This faith and this belief in Jesus Christ brings about some works. We find that there's something else that's required for us to obtain this salvation. We find, according to God's Word in Galatians, the third chapter, in the verses 27 and 29, He tells us, "For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." What is the other requirement that God requires of us besides believing and confessing with our mouth? He requires us to be baptized into His name. We are told in Mark, the 16th chapter, in the 16th verse, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Who is it that's going to be saved? Only those that believe and are baptized. Why? Because for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Isn't that a wonderful salvation? And it comes through believing, confessing, and then being baptized into his name. We can turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and the beginning with verse 21. 1 Peter, the third chapter, verses 21 and 22. We are told by Peter, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that baptism represents the death and burial of Jesus Christ and in his resurrection. But you know, it's not just the putting away of filth and of sin. Jesus died for our sins. And that's what our going down into water represents. That we recognize that Jesus died for our sins. He did away with our sins. But if that were it, that wouldn't be much. But praise be to God. He says that he rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, we are justified before God. Just as Paul puts it right here, we have the answer of a good conscience toward God. We have nothing laid to our charge. There is now for now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have purity and holiness in our lives because we have Christ. We have the salvation of God manifest in our lives, that we are going to be saved ultimately and delivered into the glorious kingdom of God. We continue on, and we find that this is not the end of it all. We find in Colossians, the third chapter, Paul speaking tells us about what we are to do after this. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ. Now, how are we risen with Christ? Well, we just got through reading it to you. We're raised with him in baptism. And he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What did Jesus tell us? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God wants us to seek his kingdom above all else. And if we be risen with Christ, we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Then he makes a wondrous statement. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, what's going to happen? Then shall we also appear with him in glory. We're going to obtain the ultimate salvation. We're going to be delivered from this wretched life that we live now. We're going to be delivered from this bondage of corruption. There's going to be no more pain. There's going to be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. For the former things will have passed away. And we will be in a new heavens and a new earth, as Peter put it, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Can you imagine a world filled with nothing but the righteousness of God? in my old mortal state, I just can't comprehend there being people there and them all being of one mind and there not being any discord. All is righteousness. All is peace. And so we have the promise of this salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we must realize that there is something for us to do. In Ephesians, the second chapter, we are told in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But he continues on. He doesn't stop there. Sure, we are saved through faith. Faith, our faith is what helps us to overcome the world, we're told in Revelation. But he doesn't stop there. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God expects us to walk in his good works. Not in our good works, notice, but in his good works. It is his good works that we are required to walk in. We are required to believe. We are required to confess. We are required to be baptized and then to walk in his good works. And then, if that takes place, then we're going to be like the Apostle Paul, which he spoke to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 7 and 8. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Then he says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Why do we love his appearing? That's when our salvation is going to be fulfilled. That's when our salvation is going to be made manifest in the ultimate. That's when we're going to be changed from this mortal, and we're going to put on immortality. That's when this corruptible is going to be changed to incorruption. A lot of times you hear people talking about, when Christ turns back, we're going to get a new body. I have you to know, we're not going to get a new body. It's this old body that I am is going to be renewed by the power of God. It's going to be recreated to life everlasting. And it's going to be encompassed and engulfed with immortality and incorruptibility. And we are going to ever be with the Lord. We turn to Titus, the second chapter. In verses 11 through 14, Paul tells us in his writings to Titus, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation..." Yes, how did salvation come? It came through grace. Not of works. None of us, in our own right, have the right to have salvation. It came as a gift or a favor of God. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Notice what we are to do. We are to live righteously, sober, and godly. When? Now, in this present world. That's the works that God expects us to do. That's the works that God expects us to walk in. We're not doing it for the crown of life. We're doing it because God loved us and gave his Son for us. We're doing it because we are Christ. Not to become Christ, but because we are Christ. And he continues on, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And so we find salvation cometh to them that believe, confess, and are baptized, and walk in good works. And then Christ, when he who is our light shall appear, then we're going to appear with him in glory. Paul writing again in 1 Corinthians, and we've all heard it many times, 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, he tells us about the resurrection and the changing of our vile bodies and it being fashioned like unto his glorious body. He says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Every single one of us, regardless of whether we're asleep in the graveyard, whether we've been burned up and our ashes have been scattered across all the face of the earth, or whether we're in the lowest ocean amongst all that mire and silt and stuff that's in the bottom of the ocean, it doesn't make any difference where we're at, whether we're alive or dead. He says we shall all be changed. That's the salvation. That's the promise of God. He continues, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Our enemy has been destroyed." Just like God destroyed the enemies of Israel when they called upon him out of their troubles, God sent a deliverer. Gideon, Samson, Othniel, Shamgar, and all the patriarchs of old, God sent a deliverer. You know, God has sent a deliverer for us. He has sent us Jesus Christ, the righteous, riding on a white horse. And he's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And this is going to take place. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to know Christ and to have his salvation. And he admonishes them, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And he tells us, Christ himself, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." We have to receive that salvation by being found ready and doing the work of the Lord. And when Jesus says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," we will have our salvation fulfilled.